Tonight, as we've come to the very last in this series of gospel meetings, I once again would want you to tolerate me in telling you again how much I appreciate the opportunity of coming and getting to know you better and studying the Word of the Lord with you this week. It certainly has been a pleasure in every way. As we said at the very beginning, it's always a pleasure and a thrill to be with Bill and Linda and renew the acquaintance that we obtained while he was working in the Northwest. To be able to again be with Greg, and as we had the opportunity of studying some of the Word of the Lord together and talking together, why, certainly it has been a joy to us. It's the first time I had the opportunity to meeting Dee Dee, and I think I gave her about the greatest compliment that I could give any woman. And I told her, I said, it's just hard for me to keep from looking at you all the time because you look just like my wife when I married her 27 years ago. And I think that's the best deal that I ever made. And I know that Greg really has a very fine wife and something that he can be very proud of the decision that he's made. Not sure the other way, but one thing that a person said about my wife one time when we were talking about various things, why he said, one thing I can say, he said, I have never heard anybody ever say anything against. About the time, you know, that I was pretty well had my chest out thinking he was going to say me, he said, your wife. And so certainly it is a great thrill to make her acquaintance. I do want to publicly express my appreciation to Dell and Joe for the fine hospitality that they've given in having me into their home. I think no sweeter couple could exist on the face of this earth than they, and I certainly do want to express my appreciation to them, as well as to all of you who've had me into your homes and treated me with such kind hospitality and given me the good food that you've given me. I don't want anybody writing a letter back to Kirkland, but I can honestly say this has been a week of vacation for me rather than a week of working, and I say that really from the bottom of my heart. I think probably the great thrill that I've enjoyed is being able to see the program of work that you have going here. It was an honor to be asked 2 or 3 years ago to give a few suggestions about how that you might approach your present class system, and so it's a great thrill for me to be able to come down and look to see what you've done and be able to take home a big pack of material so we can go back up there and improve what we have up in the Northwest. And so I want to commend you very highly on the great work, really, that you have. The last thing that I might say is something as is bad for me and good for you. That is that I'm just about to lose my voice tonight. This afternoon I went out and was telling some little kids a few stories, and I get carried away when I start telling stories and kind of strained my throat, and so I didn't say much until tonight Pat, Linda, and Billy had me over and had such a fine meal, I got going again telling a few more stories, and so I'm just about to lose it. So I say that's good for you, but bad for me. With all of those things behind us now, we do want to turn our attention once again to the theme that we have been studying from night to night, and that is the very first principles of the oracles of God. This week has been set aside for us to come together each night and not study what might be called the meaty things of the Word. We're not going into some of the deep things of the book of Revelation or going back into the book of Isaiah and some of those prophetic utterances that we have in the Old Testament. We've been putting our thoughts together on just the simple matters of really what does it take to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. These are the kind of lessons that we need to stop and study about every once in a while, regardless of whether we're a fully matured Christian or somebody who has never obeyed the gospel. Certainly, we need to know what God would have us to do in order to be saved. And then after we have done what He has told us to do, we need then to go back and refresh those things in our mind, as the Apostle Peter said some 2,000 years ago. And so, as we have been studying then from night to night, such studies as Jesus Christ. We studied last night entirely about His blood. On another night, we studied about faith and some of these very first principle lessons. I want to come down now to the last of what I would call just trying to take everything that we said and try to put it all together. Now, again tonight, we want to go to the Bible and therein do it in the way the inspired men did it, rather than for us to take a lesson ourselves and maybe have 12 different points to it out here. I want you to turn over to the lesson that the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians, the second chapter. And here we want to see how the Apostle Paul presented salvation to the people in the first century. He is writing to people who have already obeyed the gospel. He is calling their attention to the great blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. The very theme of the book is the place of the church in the plan of God. Just exactly where does the church fit in God's plan? Now, as he approaches this in the book of Ephesians, I want to emphasize that he doesn't do it the way we do a lot of times. That is that he does not approach it looking at how man views the church. The apostle could have cared less about what man had to say about the church. The idea that he is presenting here is that if you could go into heaven, if you could open up the mind of God and be able to look into his deep thoughts, what kind of thoughts did God have about the church? Really, what is the church? How truly great is the church in the mind of God? And so then, the apostle presents it really in two realms. There should be really two sermons in this tonight, but we're going to try to cover it all very briefly by skipping over some of the verses to try to get the two thoughts that the apostle presented so that we can see really how truly tremendous all of these things are that we've been studying from night to night. So then he starts out in chapter 2 and in verse 1. After he has said a number of great things in chapter 1 that a person really ought to study, as we would all realize, but we're going to go immediately now into chapter 2 tonight. He started out and he says, "And you did he make alive when ye were dead through your trespasses and sins." All right, now he just kind of summarizes the whole thing here. And I want you to notice now how he goes about this. Over here he says, number one, he said, now first of all, I'm going to place the responsibility right where the responsibility ought to be placed, and that is, I am talking to you. He said, now here is something that you have done. So he starts out to tell them what it is. He said, "And you did he make alive when ye were dead through your trespasses and sin." So the thing that he says is this. He said, now something that you have done, and that is that you have become dead. Now notice up here, this is not anything that God did. As we studied last night, God created the world for man. He put man on this world hoping that man would live a pure life, but man failed God. Man committed sin. And when man committed sin, then he says, you became dead. Now the idea of dead always carries with it the connotation of a separation. It doesn't make any difference how you use that word. It always means that you are separated in some way or another. When a person commits his first sin, he becomes dead to God, Romans the 6th chapter. It means that he has been separated from his God. But then we find that when you obey the gospel, and there you become dead to sin. That means that you have separated yourself from sin. When a man dies a physical death, in James chapter 2, verse 24, there he says that the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. That is, there is a separation taking place. When the body and spirit separate, a physical death takes place. And on we could go. So any time that it talks about death, remember there is a separation. Now the thing that he's talking about here is a separation from our God. That when you committed a sin, you were separated from your God. Then he goes ahead and he says this. He said, "Wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world." So the next word that we're going to put up here is that you became dead in your sins. We might just write them down out there. Then he says, "Wherein," that refers back up to sins, "wherein you once walked." Now the idea of walk really means to live. It is a way that the Hebrews would make their expressions about how that you are living. They talked about a man walking in Israel, or another man walking in Greece. It meant that that is the place where these people live. It is your manner of life. It contains the things that you do day in and day out. Now what he says is that what man himself did, what we did without God, was strictly this, that left to ourselves, every one of us was separated from our gods, from our God because of our sins. And not only that, but we continue to walk or we continue to live in our sins. Then the next statement that he says in trying to show us the condition that we were in, he says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air. Now that right there is talking about the devil himself. So he says now, really, that the devil right here is the author of all of this. He calls him the prince, that is the ruler of the powers. And now then, what kind of powers? He said the powers of the air. Now, this is rather interesting statement right here, telling us a little bit about the devil. Now, does the devil have some power? Yes, the devil does have some power. He is a prince. He is the prince that many people follow. Well, what kind of power does he have? He said, well, he is the prince of the powers of the air. Now, I would understand that to mean the prince of the powers of everything that is weak, just a big bag of nothing. It would be the same thing if somebody came up here and said, Lowell, I'm going to come up here and whip you. And I just look over at him and I say, you're nothing but just a hot bag of air. You know what I mean? I mean that all he is talk, that he really has no power, that he really can't control me. Now that is what Paul says. Paul says that people now have bowed their knee to Satan. They are living in sin. And in living to sin, they are honoring Satan as their God. And they are honoring a God that has power, that has just exactly the same amount of strength as a bag of air. That, in other words, there is nothing to it. So he said, now that is really what you were serving. Then he goes ahead and he says, after you are serving the devil here, he said that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh. So now here is how we're living, number five. We're living now in the lust of our flesh. The thing that our flesh wants to do, that is the thing that we're going to do in serving Satan. And when we serve Satan or the devil doing that, then we are living that way. And when we live that way, we are in our sins. And when we are in our sins, we are dead. And the reason why is because that is what every one of us did. He said that is what man does to himself. All right, then he goes ahead and he summarizes or tells the whole thing then in verse 4. He said, in verse 3, he said, in the lust of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now then, what is the end result of all of this? Down here, the end result of all of this is you are children of wrath. What you have waiting upon you is the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So there we understand that the person that lives in his sins is a person that is awaiting the wrath of God. Now Paul is trying to show man really what he had and what he did when he was living the way he wanted to live before he accepted the things that Jesus Christ tells him to do. All right, so here then is the whole thing. He said, now there is what you have. There's what you have led by yourself. You become dead because you were a sinner. You lived in those sins. In doing so, you served the devil. In serving the devil meant that you were doing what your flesh wanted to do. And there is the end result. You have God's wrath waiting upon you. And as we studied last night, the wrath of God is going to culminate into the place that the Bible calls eternal hell, and as we reviewed it last evening. All right, now, here then is the situation that he sets forth. There is your condition. Now, in verse 4, he says, but. Now, when he says, but, then it means that there's something else over here. Whenever you said, this is what you were, but, now then he's going to go over here, and the next statement he says, after he says, but, is he says, now, God did something. All right, in contrast to what you did, now then we're going to find what God himself did. Now we see tonight, we're just going to summarize really the thing that we've been saying every night. Paul is going to show us now what salvation really means. All right, he comes down and he says, but God. All right, now what about God? All right, here's what he says. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. All right, now what happened while we were dead in our trespasses? What is it that he said God did? God over here made us alive, and God made us alive in Christ. There is what we did. There is the thing that I did. Because of my sins, I became dead or separated from God. But now what did God do? God in His great mercy comes along, and God makes me alive. God brings me back and connects me back up in the proper relationship with Him so that I can stand in that proper relationship of calling Him my Father and my God. And how did He do it? Over here, as I did it in my sins, God did it in Jesus Christ. Now that's what the whole first lesson was about. Remember Monday night we talked about the second chapter of the book of Acts. And when you summarize the whole thing, Peter said after everything was said, we came down to that conclusion and we added it up. And Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Friend, there is the thing that they preached in the New Testament, telling the people that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Now then he goes ahead to say something else. After he says now that he raised, we were dead, it said, he made us alive with Christ. And then at this time, there is a parenthesis in there. In other words, you can just see Paul in his jubilation. He writes something that he just has to insert. And there he says, by grace are you saved. In other words, it is not part of the context. But right here is the point of where Paul cannot hold it any longer. And the Apostle Paul then just seemingly shouts out, and he said, by grace are you saved. Now you can see what he's talking about when you understand over here of what I have done as a sinner, and over here what God has done for me, and God did it, and God did it through Christ, and what he did is that he made me alive. And he didn't owe it to me. The thing that I should have gotten, we talked about last night, is the eternal wrath of God. The thing that I deserved is to be spend eternity in hell. But what happened? The thing that happened is I can be a saved man. I can be a saved man by the mercy of God for what God did through Christ. And right here he says, by grace have ye been saved. In other words, what we're going to read over there is something that I have nothing that I did not do. And it's something that God himself did do. All right, then we continue on here rapidly. It said in verse 6, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, now what is it that he did? Well, over here now, the third thing that he did, when he made us alive, he raised us up. And we're going to talk about that. But he raised us up and made us to sit with Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word set mean? The word set really means the same thing as the word walk, only it has a little different connotation to it. What it means over here again is really live or exist. Now, I took a Hebrew course one time, didn't learn much Hebrew, but I did learn this, and it was worth the money. This man from Israel was my teacher, and we were reading a story, and he was trying to tell us when it talked about a man setting somewhere. And he started out in his broken English. He could hardly speak any English, and I couldn't speak any Hebrew. And as we were talking, he was trying to explain. Now, in this story, this doesn't mean that the man was setting. He said, do you understand? And I'd read it, and it said he was setting. And I'd say, no, I don't understand. He'd say, no, when it says he's setting, he's not setting. Don't you understand? No, I don't understand. About 30 minutes later, he finally got down and through my mind, he said, what we say in Israel is that if you came over to Israel and to visit, somebody would come up to you and say, Lowell, where do you sit? And you're supposed to say, America. In other words, that's where you live. That's where your permanent resident really is. See, you are setting. You're taking up a permanent residence in America. So a man sits in Israel. A man sits in America. I sit in the state of Washington. You set in Texas. Now, right here then is something that indicates our every action as we are walking around doing things. The idea of setting means that we are living, only it has a more permanent connotation that this is the sphere, this is the place where I take up permanent abode. Right now, what has happened? The thing then that has happened is this. Over here is what I did. I, because of my sins, separated myself from God, and then I lived this horribly wicked life. Now, what did God do? God came along, and God has made me alive, and He made me alive through Jesus Christ, and He raised me up to set or to live with Jesus Christ. Now, we've already talked about this living with Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Last night we talked about it. I think last Sunday we talked about it. It means that you take the words of Jesus Christ, you saturate your mind with His words, you begin to make your thoughts become His thoughts, or we ought to turn it around, His thoughts really become your thoughts. You totally saturate your mind so you think like Jesus Christ, so that you act like Jesus Christ, so that one day you can say, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Right, and I said, that is what God did. But how did He do it? Why, He said He raised us up. Now, you remember at the very beginning of the lesson, I said that Paul is preaching this to people who are already Christians. He is trying to instill within our hearts a true appreciation of what God did through Jesus Christ. So he said, now God raised us up. So if you want to find out what that raising is, you're going to have to go somewhere to find out what the Bible teaches about raising. And the only thing that you're going to find is back in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, where we studied last night. There is where it is talking about the raising out of the waters of baptism. Last night we made the point in the blood of Christ. That Romans chapter 6 verse 3, Paul says, know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? There is where you came in contact with the blood. Now then, what did he go ahead to say? He went ahead and he said, and as he was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life out here, he said, so we also should arise to walk in newness of life. So then what happens to an individual? How is it that an individual actually becomes a Christian? How is it that God raises up a man? How does God take the sins away? And how does he raise a man up in Jesus Christ? He doesn't just send some miraculous way. Say, now, anybody that wants to become a Christian, just put your hand over your heart and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find that. You hear it on the radio all the time. Never in the Word of God do you ever find such a thing. But what you find is this. God says, if you want to be raised up to walk with Jesus Christ, then here's what you must do. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins. We talked about them in nights past. You must confess Jesus as your Lord and then mimic His death, burial, and resurrection. You must then go into to the waters of baptism, be buried in water as Christ was buried in the earth, raised up out of the water as Christ was raised up out of the earth, and at that moment, God will wash you in the blood of His Son. He will cleanse you of every sin. You will go in a sinner and you will come out a saint. He will raise you up to set with Jesus Christ. And so, friend, it is important for us to understand these things. But right here, what he's trying to show is people that's already done that. He's trying to show what we really have. So then, we began to see how God now goes down the line really to save an individual. All right, the next point that he gets here is that he raised us up to set. And let's get the other point right here real fast. It said he raised us up now to set with Christ. In other words, over here, I was serving the devil. Now over here as a child of God, after I have been baptized, after I have come out of that watery grave, as we try to say in poetical terms, as I have been risen and raised here as a saint, now then I'm raised here to set with Jesus Christ. He now becomes my Lord. He now becomes my master. Now then, how do I serve Him? As we've already said, I serve Jesus Christ by taking His Word. Remember Sunday morning? I think it was. We talked about John 6, how that Jesus Christ said that you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And we went down to show that he explains what he means. He says that you must eat my words. That's how we walk with Christ. We walk with Christ by obeying what Jesus Christ said. How do you serve the devil? You serve the devil by doing what you want to do. If you have some fleshly desire that you want to fulfill, you do it. And you have crowned Satan as your king. Anything of a fleshly desire that is contrary to the Word of God, you obey your fleshly desires, and friend, you have dethroned the God of heaven. You have elevated Satan himself. You put the king's throne upon Satan, and you are obeying him. Now we need to understand that. We don't have two kings. I don't obey Satan of a morning and God in the afternoon. I bow my knee either to one or the other. And here he says that what a true Christian really is that he then is raised to sit with Jesus Christ. All right, now what is the next point that he makes? The next point over here, as he's talking about the lust of the flesh, I want you to notice number 5. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. So he skips that for right now. And he comes on down and he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved. All right, now what is it that he's going to do down here in 6? Down here, instead of receiving the wrath of God, over here what we're going to receive is the exceeding riches of the kindness of our God. That's what we're going to get. In other words, instead of receiving the wrath of God, we're not only going to receive the kindness of God, but we're going to receive the rich kindness of God. But not only that, but we're going to receive the exceedingly rich kindness of God. Now, if I came down here tonight and told you that I am a rich man, you would be impressed. But if somebody walked up and says he is not only a rich man, he is an exceedingly rich man, you'd be more impressed, wouldn't you? Now that is what is waiting on us. We are going to receive the kindness of God. We're going to receive it richly. Not only are we going to receive it richly, but we're going to receive it exceedingly richly. Tremendously great. All right, now he says then, for by grace have you been saved, through faith. Now look up there. God has done it all. All in the world that God says is that if you want to be saved, then I'll raise you up. You just submit yourself to baptism. You submit yourself to obedience to me, and then I will cleanse you in the blood of Jesus Christ, and God is the one that is going to save us. All right, now with all of that behind us then, look down in verse 10. He said, for we are his workmanship. Now this is the end result of what a Christian is. We are his workmanship. We are his product, is what it means. Created in Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now then, what is it over here? How is it now that we're going to walk? We're going to walk over here in good works. He waits till last to give us that. He said that really is what it's all about. After I have done all of these things, then here is what I am asking you to do. Instead of you serving the lust of your flesh, you now do the good works. God said, I have created Christians for the good works. And he said, I have created the good works so that you can do them. Now this verse right here is a sermon within itself. Whenever I preach on this at Kirkland, where I've got a lot of time, I'll preach one whole sermon down through verse 9. Then the next sermon I'll preach just in verse 10. And then we'll go ahead to the rest of the chapter really in another sermon. You can't do justice to the whole thing in any kind of a detail. But I hope that we see the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to get. Paul is trying to show us that in Jesus Christ something actually takes place. That's something we need to see so badly. We need to understand that when we obey Jesus Christ, something actually, literally happens. And it's not just a game that we're playing in any form or shape. Friend, Paul is saying that when you sin, you are actually, literally cut off from the covenant relationship of God. That actually happens. What would happen if I got a letter from the United States government today telling me that I was no longer considered a United States citizen, to prepare to depart from these shores in 6 weeks? You think I'd be shook up? Or do you think I'd go around laughing about it and say, well, hey, do y'all want to see the letter I've got here? And then start in joking about it. I'd get serious, wouldn't I? I'd spend my life savings trying to rectify that, trying to straighten it up. That's what I'd do. But when somebody finds that they have been severed from God, it can be taken so lightly. We just think, oh, well, some of these days, you know, and we just kind of shrug our shoulders. Whenever we commit sin, something actually happens. You are severed from your God. And whenever you are obedient to your God, something happens. You are brought back in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to see that. That's the thing here that he's trying to get us to see. You say, well, what is the big difference? Friend, the big difference is eternal damnation in hell or receiving the kindness of God. That's the difference. There is a hell. There is a heaven. When a man is sent to hell, he is sent to hell and he receives the wrath of God because that is what he deserves, as the sermon was about last night. But whenever we receive the exceeding riches of the kindness of God, we don't deserve it. It's something that God has given us, but it's something that actually takes place when we are obedient to Jesus Christ. Now here then, Paul is saying, as you summarize the whole thing, he said there is what it means to be outside of Christ, and there is what it means to be inside of Christ. And then he said, if you don't understand that, let's erase the board and start all over again. And the very next thing he said, I'll try to explain it in another way. Try to show us really the same thing by putting some more words and using a different illustration to this. So now we're going to start reading in verse 11. And there he turns now to the Gentile people that really at that time could not have the true appreciation for Christ that a Jew would have because of their ignorance. So now then he said in verse 11, he said, wherefore, that is because of all of these things that we have up on the board, he said, now wherefore, remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that's the Jews, that is you Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by the Jews. Now notice in verse 12, he said that ye were at that time, what time? This time over here that you were outside of Christ, he said that you were at that time separate from Christ. Now I want you to notice what he's going to say. There is a time over here when you are separated from Christ. Number two, he says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So we just kind of put this up here, from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, what does the commonwealth of Israel mean? Commonwealth means the citizenship. Israel means the people of God. All right, now over here he said, when you were separated from Christ, you were in a condition that you had no relationship with him, and you were an alien. Now, what is an alien? An alien is a person that does not have any citizenship. You do not have any citizenship in the kingdom that belongs to God. That's the point that he is making. Then he says, and strangers from the covenants of the promise. Now when you, down here, then point number three, when you're a stranger, we know what it means. It means that you are not a part of. You do not have any participation in whatever activity is taking place. Why, if you and I were sitting around here and we were laughing and joking and having us a party, somebody walks in and we look up and he's a stranger. It means that he is not a participator. He doesn't belong here. He's an outsider. He is not part of us. That's what it means. All right, now what is it? You are a stranger then from the covenant. Now what is a covenant? It is an agreement. It is an agreement that God has made with man. All right, now you're strangers from the covenants of the promise. So the covenants that have anything to do with the promise that God will save man, going back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, referring to Christ, you have no part in any promise God ever made to man. Now, is Paul making his point? Is Paul really telling us what it's like to be outside of Christ? Then the next statement he says, having no hope. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? He says, in that case, that you have no hope. Now, hope means a desire plus an expectation. That's the definition of it. Now, there are a lot of people out here that really have a desire, but they have no expectation. Now, I might have a great desire to be a millionaire. And you say, Lowell, what is your greatest desire in life? And I say, to be a millionaire. And you say, well, do you ever expect to be one? No. Well, why don't you ever expect to be one? Well, first of all, I don't ever want to work that hard. I don't have any rich uncles that's going to die. And I just don't see any way that anybody's ever going to give me $1 million, so I don't ever expect to get any. You say, well, then you have no hope. That's right. I've got a great desire, but no hope. Now then, let's switch it around. There are some things that I don't have any desire for, but I do have an expectation for. Old Les over here in the Texaco Company has a way of sending me a bill. I don't know why. Whenever I fill up at a Texaco station, do it for a month, at the end of the month, there'll be a bill in there. Now, let me tell you something. I don't ever desire to see that Texaco bill, Les. I don't ever go to the mailbox and say, oh, goody, everybody look, Les raised the gas prices and sent me a bill. No. There's a guy here tonight who wanted to know who I was picking on over there. I want to introduce you to him after services. No, I don't want that. I see that bill and I don't want it. But you know what? I expect it. I fully expect it. You say, well, do you hope for it? Well, of course I don't hope for the bill. Now, you take it either way you want to, and you have no hope. In order to hope for something, you have to have a desire, plus you have to have an expectation. All right, now here then is an individual that might have a desire to go to heaven, but friend, just having a desire to go to heaven doesn't mean that you have any hope. You've got to have an expectation of going to heaven. You say, why do you expect to go to heaven? And the only reason in the world that anybody can expect to go to heaven is what we had on the board a little while ago, because of what God through Christ has done for me. That's the only reason I can expect to go to heaven. Have I submitted my will to His will? Have I been obedient to Him? Have I obeyed Him in baptism because He told me to? Have I done what He told me to so that He then will wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ? Now then, Paul said that a man in this condition has no hope. He has no reason to ever expect that he'll ever go to heaven. And then the last, in case we don't understand this, is, and without God in this world. Right here then, we are severed from God. Isn't that the thing we had up here on the chart a little while ago? Remember, I said he's just going to tell us the same thing, only for those of us that can't understand it one time, he's going to try it a different way. All right, he said, now you're without God. You're severed from God. As he said up in verse 1, you're dead. So now there is the condition of an individual that is outside of Jesus Christ. Now that's the actual condition. You have a great medical center here, I understand. What would happen if next month you hear that I have been flowing down here and I'm in the medical center over here with some dreaded disease? And you say, what about Lowell? Somebody shakes their head and says, he is without hope. Would you get a connotation that my condition was bad? What if it says, he is without any doctors? They've washed their hands of him. The doctors don't even go in his room anymore. The doctors will not even look at him. He is without hope. Anybody in here wonder what's going to happen to me? Now, Paul said that's exactly what's going to happen to a person that doesn't have the proper relationship with Jesus Christ. You're without God. You're without any hope, no reason to ever expect to go to heaven. You have no relationship to any promise God ever made. You are not in the kingdom of God. You're separated from Christ. That is the condition of a person outside of Christ. Now, he goes ahead to say something. I'm going to skip over the next couple of verses because we're just going to get to this point right here in our lesson. He tells us now in verse 13, we're not going to skip. He said, but now what? All right, let's go over here. Over here now, he's going to tell us something else. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. You see, we're running across some new terms now. All right, over here. Now then, we're going to come over here, and in Jesus Christ, now then, some things are going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, these people over here who were afar off, way, way, way away from God, these people over here are now made nigh to God, and they're made nigh to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So now then, we have the blood, and we have Jesus Christ. Monday night we talked about Jesus Christ. Last night we talked about the blood. There's no way anybody, any preacher, could cover all of these subjects in one lesson and adequately cover them. We'd be here 2 or 3 days to do that. So I'm just referring you to past sermons and looking at them. But you see now, we're talking about something that's real, the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to get into it a little bit more. All right, now then, in verse 14, he says, when he died, here's what he did, when he shed his blood. For he is our peace, who made both one. Now that's both Jew and Gentile. That's what we're talking about in the context. He made both Jew and Gentile one, break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his enmity, or his place to enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man. All that's saying, which is not part of our lesson tonight, is that when Jesus Christ died, in addition to saving your soul, what he did is that he took the old law out of the way. A different lesson entirely. But he took the old law out of the way, and that enabled the Jews and the Gentiles to come together on equal grounds so that neither one of them had a supremacy over the other one. All right, so now what did he do? Here we have a Jew sinner, and here we have a Gentile sinner. Now what are we going to do with these two? All right, look in verse 16. Here is the very key. And might reconcile them both. Who's the both? Jew and Gentile. All right, now that he might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross. Now let's look at that verse. Tremendously important verse. What is it now he's going to do? He is going to reconcile. Stop. What does the word mean? The word reconcile means made friends again. To illustrate, you came up to me after services and said, Lowell, are you reconciled with your wife? I'd say no. My wife and I have never been reconciled. Sound like we have marriage problems, doesn't it? No, it's just the other way. We cannot be reconciled until, first of all, we've had some marriage problems and split up. See, we've never done that. We got married and had a happy marriage from the marriage vows right on. Now, what you have to do if you're going to be reconciled is that you have to be separated. Isn't that what we talked about over here? You're separated from God. Up here, you're separated from Christ. All right, you have to be separated. And then somebody come along and make you friends again. It's talking about a second friendship. All right, so now here then are the Jews and the Gentiles. They are in this horrible, wretched, lost condition without any hope. They're not only separated from God, but they're mad at each other. So Jesus Christ comes along and takes the law away so they won't be mad at each other. Now then, how does he get them reconciled to God? It says that he might reconcile them both in one body unto God. Now notice this. Beautiful picture. Here it is, he says, now that he's going to reconcile them both. So let's put a Jew down here. Here we have a Jew. Over here we have a Gentile. They're mad at one another. They're mad at one another because the Jew had the law. That gave him a big head. He said, I'm better than the Gentile, and you people are nothing but a bunch of dogs. That's what they called him. When they called the Gentiles dogs, the Gentiles looked at the Jew and said, well, you're no better than I am. I won't have anything to do with you. So they're mad at one another. So what God does is when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, he takes the law away from the Jew. So the Jew doesn't have a law. The Gentile never did have one. Now then neither one of them have one. Now they both stand on an equal relationship one to the other. But we got a problem. they both still separated from God. They're both still in that condition over there. Now, how are we going to reconcile them to God? How are we going to make this Jew a friend of God? And how are we going to make this Gentile a friend of God? He said that he might reconcile them both in one body. Now, I'm going to draw a circle up here, and we'll put the word body up here. You remember the other night that when we studied, we talked about another term for the word body is church. And we could go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, where there it says that God made Christ the head of all things of his body, of his body, which is the church. So it says the church and the body is the same. Now then, what does the Bible say? It says that God reconciled a Jew unto God through the church. He reconciled a Gentile unto God through the church. Meaning that if you are a Jew or a Gentile and you want to be reconciled to God, beloved, you have to do it through the body or the church. That's what it says. And then it says that there's something to do with blood and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross. Let's draw a cross up here. What does the cross have to do with this? That's the sermon last night. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and he died on the cross to shed his blood. When he shed his blood, Acts 20, verse 28, he purchased his church. His church are those people, every Jew, every Gentile, that has been obedient to God and washed in that blood is in that church. And the only way in the world that you can be a friend of God is to be a sinner that's out here who has been obedient and washed in the blood and gotten yourself into that church. You say, how do you go about getting into the church? Well, there's no door handle to it. You can't go out and open it up and walk into it. The only way in the world you can get in there is for God to add you to it. It has to come from heaven to earth, not from earth to heaven. We have the idea a lot of times, we just go join a club and we get in there and then we're reconciled to God. Not so. God adds us to the church. Well, who does he add to the church? A little while ago, we found he adds those people. He raises those people up to sit with Christ who have been baptized into Christ. So here's a Gentile. Now remember, every person on the face of the earth is either a Jew or a Gentile. Now here's a Gentile who's a sinner. What must he do? There's his condition. There's his condition while he's down here. Now, if he wants to get out of that and be reconciled to God, then he has to repent of his sins. He has to confess that Jesus is his Lord. He has to submit himself to baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. And now I want you to write this one down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. There's how you get into the body. And so it's just that simple. When a person then is baptized, it is God in heaven that puts his name down in the book of salvation. And it's God that adds him to the church. And friend, let me tell you that you might be able to skip around in man's organization. You might be able to fool somebody and get into a man-made organization. But God knows whether you've been obedient to him or not. When I went to college, I went up there and I was so scared of not being able to pass anything, and I had a right to be that scared. I started in the summertime, and they didn't give entrance exams in the summertime. So in September came. One day they made an announcement, all freshmen report for the entrance exam. Well, I knew I'd flunk that entrance exam. I couldn't even go to college, you know. So I thought, well, I'll take my chance. I just won't go. And you know, I never went, and they never caught me. And I went all the way through college. Now, I know that means I don't have a degree. It's no good. I realize that. But the fact of the case is, I went through college, and I skipped the entrance exam. I fooled them. That's what I did. But I'll never fool God. You see, the way I got into college is what I did. I went up there. I laid some money down. I went to class. I did this. And there's a bunch of fellows sitting in there that was thinking more about money than they were students, and they didn't check me out. But you're not going to do that with God. God has said, here is what you do. Now, if you want to try to pull that with your salvation, you remember, here is the condition that you're in. And it's the God of heaven that adds you to that church. And if you want to be pleasing to God, you must realize that you must humble your knee before God and say, I will be obedient to Him. And friend, whenever you get into Christ, then you're no longer separated from Christ. You're no longer an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You're a member of His kingdom. You're no longer a stranger from the covenants of the promise. You now have the promise of salvation. You're no longer a man without any hope. You have every reason in the world to hope that you'll go to heaven. You can desire to go and have every reason to expect to go because you've been washed in the blood of Christ. You're no longer without God. You've been reconciled to God. And who did it? God did it through Jesus Christ because of His great grace. And all He asks of you is to have faith. And we studied one sermon on faith. What does that mean? It just means to listen to what God has to say, accept what God has to say, and then put your trust in Him. That's all it means. Just whatever God says, whether it makes sense or not, just put your trust in it and do it. And God says, you repent and be baptized, and I'll wash all your sins away. I'll add you to the kingdom. You'll be heaven bound. Satan and all of his power is nothing but a big bag of hot air. He can't keep you out. You're on your way to heaven if you put your trust in God. That's what I've been trying to say for 5 nights. Paul said it in one lesson. If you should be here tonight and realize that you're outside of Christ, realize that you need to be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism, the next song is going to be sung to give you an opportunity to make the most critical and important decision that you'll ever make in your life. Will I deliberately choose to serve my God, or will I crown Satan as the king of my life? That really is what it's all about. It could be the most serious song that's ever sung in your life. Or should you be here and already have obeyed the gospel, but have been living a life that will bring reproach upon your master, would you not tonight come back confessing your sins one to the other, that we might all humbly bow and pray, and the Lord has promised us that He once again will confess, that He will forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever your desires, would you let it be made known as we stand, as we sing.